Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 14. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voices like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day that you fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voices heard on high. It is a fast like this which I choose a day for a man to humble himself. It is to bow one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed. You will call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is it not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the bonds of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to drive your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you seek the naked to cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will be raised in the darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continuously guide you and satisfy your desires in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like watered gardens, and like a spring of water whose water do not fail. Those among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it decisive of your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own words, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
So last week we looked at the story of Naaman, and this is part of a series on what we're calling God's amazing grace. And we looked at that Old Testament story, which is quite amazing. Naaman, from another country, Syria, has the disease of leprosy. He hears that there's a prophet in Israel that might be able to heal him, so he makes his track with his entourage to Israel and ultimately comes to the prophet, and through the power of God, he is healed. So it's amazing. He is cleansed from his leprosy. And in some ways, we might look at that or hear that story and think, well, that was kind of easy. I mean, here's a general who was not a very nice guy. He was a braggart. He was totally self-centered, yet this one is healed. And Jesus even refers to it as he begins his ministry. So we might think of that, well, that's pretty easy. Maybe we could think that he was just kind of hoping, presuming. Bonhoeffer talks about it maybe as cheap grace. So let me remind us of a couple of quotes from Bonhoeffer. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. So cheap grace is perhaps when we presume, not saying that was the case with Naaman, but we might think of others that just was too easy. And we're invited not to do that. We're invited not to presume. It is grace, but God calls us to follow. So Bonhoeffer uses the phrase cheap grace and costly grace. So that was cheap grace. This is costly grace. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock, person must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. So there's cheap grace and there is costly grace. And so all of these stories of God's amazing grace, they are real and they invite us to follow, and to follow in what Bonhoeffer says is that costly way, that's not just going through motions, but that there is a heart and a mind and intent to follow and to say yes to God, as he says it is about following Jesus Christ. And so we have an easy story last week, maybe, with Naaman. Just go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed, cleansed. And then today we turn to this text in Isaiah 58, which looks at the other side, and the other side is that it is that cost, that there's a following. There is a demand placed on us, if you like. And so we turn then to the prophet Isaiah. It's interesting that Isaiah is cited more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament document. It's often called the fifth gospel. So it's cited so much. So when Jesus gives his first sermon, we looked at that last week in Luke 4, the scroll is given to him and he opens it up, and it's the book of Isaiah that he finds. And that's what he reads from, and we'll cite that a little later. So Isaiah's there a lot in the New Testament. But yet we turn to this Old Testament text and consider it for a few moments this morning. So the first verse, shout out and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. And so this first bit, verses 1 to 5, is a call. That's the call we just heard. And then there's a response. So the first few verses are setting the scene up. And there's call and response between the prophet Isaiah, or God, and the people of Israel. So there's this dialogue going on. So you have to note it, just so you follow it in your text. Announce to my people. Lord says, speak to them. Shout it boldly. Announce it like a trumpet. The word actually there is a shofar. It has nothing to do with a trumpet particularly, other than you blow it through, but they decided to interpret that word as a trumpet. But a shofar is like a ram's horn, and you blow it, and it's really loud, often used as a call to war. So shout your voice, God says to Isaiah, like a shofar, a mighty trumpet. And it announces two things. It's both grace and demand. And so it's grace in the word my people. You are my people. The prophet recognizes that. God recognizes that. I have some things to say to you, but you are my people, just as we are God's people here today. My people. But at the same time, I want to speak in terms of your rebellion and of your sin. So it's a word of both grace and demand. And costly grace is about that. Costly grace is both God's mercy to us, but it's also his desire for us to follow. So we need to keep it together. So you hear the prophet announces, that's where it starts, the dialogue. And then we have the second verse. We won't read all the verses, but we'll read some. Yet day after day, note, they seek me and to delight to know my ways. The people are saying, we do seek you. We do want to know you. Yet day after day, they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And so there's a couple of key words there that we look at. Day after day they seek me. They say we are seeking you. The key little circle is as if. They are seeking me as if they really want to know me and love me. They say they're seeking me as if. So there's a routine to what's going on in their practice, but it is not flowing particularly from the heart. That is what Yahweh is saying. Verse 1, announce to them. Second verse is, hey, we're doing that already. That's what the people are saying. God doesn't quite buy it. Why do we fast? This is the people saying, why do we fast, but you do not see? Speaking to God. Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. The people are saying, we are fasting. Look, we're doing this stuff for you. But you're not hearing us. So you hear the dialogue back and forth. God says, and he uses fasting as an example, and we notice that in verses 3 to 5, the people feel they are doing so, but they're going into it as if it was a business contract. Just we fast, and then you take care of business for us. Note verse 3. They say, why do we fast, but you do not see? They say again, why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? The response, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. You are fasting, but you are serving yourself. Verse 4, look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight. They're doing this even though they're fasting, and to strike with a wicked fist. They're actually hitting. Then God finally says, such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. You're fasting, but it's just going through the motions. And by the way, fasting is a good spiritual discipline. Fasting is something that is a helpful practice. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, do it this way. Don't show off, don't make a big scene about it, but yes, connect your prayer with fasting. So Isaiah is not speaking about the practice of fasting here. And in fact, fasting may be something that you may want to consider. We might want to consider because it is a good spiritual practice. All the great Protestant reformers, just to pick on them, they all fasted. Luther, Calvin, Wesley, we sing his hymns, fasted. So it's not a knock on that, but it is to flow from their hearts. And this is the issue that they're missing. And he particularly goes, the prophet, the Lord is saying, because you are concerned with your own interests, that's a key word. You quarrel and fight. You're looking after your own interest. And then it's repeated in verses 13 and 14, particularly. Let's just look at verse 13 for a moment. You have your Bibles. There they have the discipline of keeping the Sabbath. That's a good thing, too. Here we are on Sunday. We're keeping the Sabbath. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, note, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day. Note that one. If you call the Sabbath the delight and the holy days of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going to your own ways, notice again, serving your own interests. And then again, or pursuing your own affairs. So three times there it talks about serving your own interests, and we also see it in our earlier text in verse 3. God is saying you are fasting, you are keeping the Sabbath, you're doing all these good spiritual disciplines, but from your heart, you are not really following, and you are serving your own interests. That's a good verse to pause on. Because we clearly can just be more, we can be more concerned about our own interests than anything what God is doing. So we are believers, we are Christians, but we can be consumed about what is my interest, self-preoccupation. This is not just something that Israel was doing 500 years before Christ. We also can be very much concerned with our own interests, whether they are health, whether they're financial, whether they are family concerns, whatever's going on, the political stress in our world, we can be so concerned about how it goes to me, how it impacts me, how it impacts my good. And of course, some of that is quite legitimate, that we are concerned. But we are not to be overwhelmed by it. In my own phrasing before to you, and we write about it, we get caught underneath our own human overcast, whatever that is. And we get concerned more and more about our own preoccupations, our own worries, our own anxieties, our own self-interest. Isn't that true? I think so. That's where we go. And God is saying, hey, let's remember. Let's remember that we are in a dynamic together. We are in a conversation together. And your life is not only about your own interests. And so we can fast, we can keep the Sabbath, but we can do that all still in a spirit of just looking at ourselves. Costly grace, remember? Costly grace. Costly grace means take up your cross and follow me. Costly grace means you're not just living so you can live a comfortable life. That is not really the whole point. Costly grace. And so the beginning of this piece is set up by this conversation, this dialogue, that God speaks and we respond. And in prayer, that's always the case. There's a dialogue going on. God speaks and we respond. In worship, God speaks and we respond. We read the scriptures and he reveals himself, and then we respond with praise or prayer, repentance, confession. That's our dialogue with God. That's what's really going on if we're mindful of it. So that's the first point. Second, this moves on to the next unit. I'm going to tell you about the fast I really want, he says. Note this. The second point. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. And note this. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to go hide yourself from your own kin. So he's basically saying, this is the second piece, okay, you want to talk about fasting? Let me tell you about fasting. That fasting is not just something we do to do a cleanse. Nothing wrong with that, right? A body cleanse. We're going to do a fast. Go off whatever for a while. That's a good thing. But fasting has a spiritual center. What is it that I want? Note, a fast that works against oppression. And note this, a fast that desires to meet the fundamental needs of people. What are they? Food, shelter, clothing. That's what the prophet lists. Everybody on the earth, everybody in the planet, 7.5 billion people, merit food, shelter, and what else? Clothing. They're all listed there. He goes on to that. Beyond, see your fellow citizens as your own kin. That's a big one, isn't it? See them as family, not just as other people. That raises the bar high, doesn't it? See other people as family. You know what? We're all concerned about our family. Everybody, more or less, is concerned about their family. That's a good thing. But everybody does it, man. How are we concerned for those beyond our family? Can we see them as our kin? Can we see other Canadian citizens as our kin? That raises the bar. But it's no more than what Jesus says, love your enemy as yourself. Love those who are your enemies as yourself. Jesus even takes it beyond here. But that's the word that is given to us. Shelter, clothing, food. So one of the good things our church has been doing for over 30 years is housing and supporting ways, which is the Western Area Emergency Services, primarily food, for 30 years. We house it. We contribute to it. Free rent. A place there for 30 years. Why? Because we value everybody getting some food. That is fundamental. You can't say, you know, you love Christ, and then what does James say, right? Then do nothing for those who are around you. It doesn't equate. You have to show practically what it means. So that's a good thing. It's a good thing the church has been working on. And the same with any kind of missional engagements. Our Bolivia team working on what this summer? Shelter. Providing good shelter. All the monies that we raised bought all the supplies, all the cement, everything. You gave money. That went to buy supplies, buy cement, buy the stones, everything else, all that they needed to buy was paid by us and by Blythewood. That's a good thing, providing shelter. That's the kind of fast I want, Yahweh says. And Abba says it to us as well. Christ says it to us as well. If we're going to fast, then let's have a heart that sees our neighbor as ourself. Can we see fellow Canadians as our kin? That's pretty good. If we do so, there's the promise of God's grace. In verses 8 to 12, we sang a bit of this. Then you shall call, the song that comes after this sermon, He came to my rescue, is this. You call, the Lord will answer. That's it. We call, He answers. You shall cry for help, and He will say, Here I am. God's word to us. Enter into this costly grace, and I indeed will be there for you. I will take care of you. Isaiah 65, other references in Isaiah. I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation who did not call on my name. That's God. He's calling for us, calling for your name, wants you to respond. He wants all of us to respond. And we have to respond. We have to enter into that conversation. So, you know, like in your own journey, you may have been thinking about God for a long time. Finally, you and I are invited to enter into the conversation. God does not bang you over the head. He's not going to force it upon you. You have to say yes. Okay, I want to talk with you. That's what we're invited. Later, he says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's grace. But let's not presume on grace. It's not cheap grace. It's costly grace. We need to hear that. Israel needs to demonstrate this heart of love. You're taking me seriously. I like that. I want that. And when we do that, no, your light will shine. We sang that song, Who is this? Who comes, rises on the dawn. This is the language of this prophet here. He will come riding the dawn for us, loving us. Two metaphors of water. I will supply the water for you. They're a desert country. They need water. I was looking at, was the Discovery Channel yesterday, and they talked, maybe somebody saw it, the hippos, the hippopotamuses. Did you see, anybody see that last night? They love water. They have to be in water to survive. And when the waters go way down, then they find whatever they can, and they find mud. And they just roll about in the mud because the mud soothes their skin. They actually get sunburned. That's why they need to protect themselves. They coat themselves in mud. They need water. They don't have water, they can't survive, so they go to the next best thing, mud. So if you want a suntan, you could try that, you know what I mean? Or you want to protect yourself, roll around in some mud, and that'll keep you from getting sunburned. Rob, you and I, when we go diving, next thing, roll around in the mud, man, and we'll be good to go. And then there's the metaphor of reconstruction, of rebuilding. Those are the metaphors of God's provision for us. It's a beautiful thing. So what does it mean? Well, one, I mentioned Christ. In his first sermon, Luke 4, he talks about feeding the poor, coming to meet those who are on the margins of ministering to them. That's, I will come and preach the gospel to those who are in need. That's Isaiah 61. So it flows from the heart of this passage. This is Isaiah 58, 59, you can read it. And then in 61, this is what Jesus opens up and begins his ministry with. So this piece was very much known by Christ, and essentially he is referring to it in terms of costly grace, of wanting to know and follow God. Take it seriously. Don't just go through the motions. Who are going through the motions in Jesus' day? From his perspective, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're going through the motion, but they're not really following. It's the same here. The people here that he's speaking to are not the unreligious. They are religious. They're fasting. They're keeping the Sabbath. In fact, they're hyper-correct. They're saying, we're doing this, so then you deserve, you have to, we merit your work. going through the motions and standing strong on that, that's exactly what Jesus is speaking to. That's who he gets angry most with in the Gospels. These religious leaders who are failing to demonstrate a heart of compassion. So Isaiah is saying here. So we do need to consider ourselves. We are the religious. So what is my heart? What is your heart? It's not cheap grace. It's costly grace. It's not just about our own concerns. So we go back to this self-preoccupation. One of Jesus' most famous stories is found, what, in Matthew 25. Let's just look at that a little bit. Matthew 25, we can read verses 34 to 37. This is the final judgment. Jesus says some pretty strong words. "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Note, verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." No, there's nothing in there about, hey, how's your theology? What is your creed? That's not to say that's not important, but what does he go after? Our demonstration, our practical faith. Are we doing what we can to help other people in need? Then the righteous answer him, verse 37, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" Response, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, kin, you did it to me." So, it's not obviously just about how we're doing, right? It's not just about how your RSPs are doing. It's not about how the stock index is going up or going down. It's not about primarily how we're doing in the bank. Do we have enough money? There's a strike on at the community college, so a lot of people are out. So if you are one of those teachers, you could be right on the edge. Teachers are on the edge too. A lot of them are contract workers, and so they're working. Their money is just pretty average, and now they have no money. It's not coming in, or it won't come in. There's all those questions, and there are a lot of uptight people. That's just one example. There can be over and over throughout our city. We have concerns, but we are not to be leveled by them. It's not just about us. How are we doing with those who are around us? Don't just take care of our own interests. When we respond in love, when we respond in compassion, we can count on God's grace for us. And so I go back to the Bonhoeffer quotes. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That's cheap grace. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man, a woman must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. We are called to follow. We are disciples, right? We want to be his disciples. That inherently means we want to follow him. We want to walk in his way. We want to be people who demonstrate compassion and love, not just be concerned about ourselves. The world is doing that. The world's taking care of themselves. God wants a new people, a new humanity that will look beyond their own needs and help meet the needs of others. That's what Jesus is looking for. So may we trust, may we depend, may we lean, may we want costly grace. In Jesus' name, amen.